Having a first baby is a joyful experience for most couples and families. It's a time filled with excitement, wonder, and expectation. You start thinking about so many things, whether you have the resources to care for the child, what it takes to be a mother or father, what the baby will look like, what changes the baby will bring, what preparations have to be made to accommodate the baby. Most couples take a pregnancy test. If the test is positive, they go to the doctor for verification. And once a pregnancy is confirmed, you begin to share the good news with family and friends, and you say over and over again, "We're having a baby." The prospective mother begins to take the pregnancy vitamins and begins to carefully watch her diet. With our first baby, Zenodi and I decided to have natural birth. So we signed up for Lamaze classes. In those birthing classes, you learn about labor and birth and the birth process. You learn how to breathe in the first stage of labor and how to breathe during active labor. They tell you about cleansing breaths and all that stuff. And spouses learn how to be good partners and supportive during pregnancy and delivery. Now, this isn't on my paper. The doctor had sent me home because Zenodi was in labor for a long time. And he said, "Go home and get some rest. She's not in active labor." And her hair was long then and nicely combed when I left. When they called me back to the hospital, she was in active labor and hair was all over. And instead of being supportive, I just fell out laughing. And she said, "Help me, help me." It's an exciting time. You eventually get an ultrasound. And yes, there were ultrasounds back in the day. The technology wasn't as good as it is today. The images weren't as clear, but you got excited to hear your baby's heartbeat and to see the heart pulsing on the ultrasound. When you're having your first baby, everything is new and special. There's so much to learn and so much to do. In our text today, a young couple, Joseph and Mary, share the experience of having their first baby. The writer brings to us this special moment in their lives, and we get a small glimpse of their experience. Now, before I really get to our text, you have to sort of understand that the situation surrounding this birth is unusual. And Luke doesn't tell us about it, but the Gospel of Matthew tells us about the situation surrounding this birth. In Matthew, the writer says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Now that's the backstory It's a strange situation. It isn't usual to discover that your fiance is pregnant, especially if you haven't had relations with her. It isn't usual to discover that the pregnancy is caused by the Holy Spirit. How many of you would believe that? That doesn't happen every day. In fact, this is the first and only time this has happened. It's an unbelievable situation for Mary and Joseph. Another unusual thing in this backstory is Joseph is an honorable man. So instead of exposing Mary, he decides to handle things discreetly. There aren't many men who will do that. They're going to raise a ruckus if you come up pregnant and they don't have anything to do with it. There aren't many men who will accept a dream as truth, that an angel speaks in a dream and says, this is God's baby. And there aren't many men who will marry a woman who is pregnant with someone else's child. So not a lot of men who will do that. There are not many men who will marry a woman who already has children. Well, there are some. Anyway. So, from this backstory, this is a strange situation and a strange pregnancy. So the first baby doesn't come through usual circumstances. The first baby comes through unusual circumstances. But I tell you, God does some strange things. God is in the business of not doing things the usual way. Sometimes God doesn't come the way you think God is going to come. Sometimes God comes through a door that you didn't even know was there. God does some strange things. You remember in the first chapter of Luke, the writer tells us that Mary visits her pregnant cousin Elizabeth. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, when she says hello, Elizabeth's baby leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. So just a greeting causes a leaping and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God does some strange things. The hymn says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. So this is an unusual situation, an unusual pregnancy, but God does some unusual things. And then Luke doesn't provide the backstory. Matthew gave us that, but Luke takes us to the scene of the birth. And listen to what the text says. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available to them. When you read this second chapter of Luke, he uses five verses to tell us about the reason Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. He talks about the census and just two short verses to describe the birth of Jesus. So the birth, according to Luke, he wants to give us his perspective. And even some of the information he provides is not historically accurate because some of those details don't occur until decades later. But he wants us to get his sense of how this couple gets to Bethlehem. And according to Luke, Joseph and Mary get to Bethlehem because of the census. They travel because they want to be registered. So the scene, Joseph and Mary are traveling. They are on the road. So their first baby is born on the road. Luke doesn't mention any midwives. I'm sure perhaps there were some there. Luke doesn't mention any traveling companions. Luke doesn't even mention the innkeeper. What he presents to us is a scene that is primitive and plain. The young couple is out on the road and the time for giving birth comes. Now that has to be a frightening thing. Joseph and Mary are away from home, away from family, away from friends, away from the support and resources of home. They are out on the road and it's time for her to give birth. Nobody wants to have their first baby like that. Nobody wants to be riding down I-35 with a husband dealing with road rage, and then all of a sudden you go into labor on the side of the road. Nobody wants to go into labor on the road. There is no guest room available, so the birth takes place in a stable. The baby is wrapped in cloths, which is common in that day. The baby is placed not in a crib, but in a feeding trough. There is no nursery. There are no special provisions. The scene is primitive and plain. It's just Joseph and Mary on the road, alone in a stable, and they have their first baby. There's no fanfare. There's nothing but a plain and primitive scene with the birth of their first baby. Now, beloved, I can grasp this scene without a problem. Joseph and Mary are not wealthy. Joseph and Mary are on the road. So it isn't unusual to have a scene like this. But what strikes me, however, is something that Luke mentions in the backstory. Because in the backstory, Luke says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So that means that this baby is God's baby. It means that God is responsible not only for the pregnancy, but also for the birth. It's not just Joseph and Mary's first baby. It's God's first baby. And because it's God's first baby, this primitive and plain scene gives me a disconnect. Because you mean to tell me that God allows his first baby and only baby to be born in a plain and primitive way, that God's son makes his entrance into the world in a stable? Can't God do better than that? Isn't God the creator of the heavens and the earth? Doesn't God step out on nothing and say, let there be, and things come to life? Isn't God the one who parts the Red Sea and allows the Israelites to cross on dry land? Couldn't God have come to earth in a grand and glorious fashion? And the answer is yes, God could have. But God chooses to have God's first baby in a stable, away from the glamour and glitz of influence and power. God chooses this entrance. God chooses to have a nondescript birth with just Joseph, Mary, and their first baby. That says a lot about God. God doesn't need the backing of a powerful display to be who God is. Now, when we look at our celebrations with the wreaths and the garland, the trees and the lights and the flowers, there is a stark contrast between what we do and how we set up Christmas and how God chooses to make his entrance into the world. We want the grand choral and orchestral music, but there was no music at the manger. God comes without fanfare and without the trappings of grandeur. It's a primitive and plain seen for the birth of God's first baby. So when you represent Christmas, remember it wasn't all this big muckety-muck stuff to make you look good, to make your friends think you got money, to make your neighbors think you know how to throw a celebration. There was not all of that in the first scene. Luke presents a primitive and plain scene of the first baby, and then Luke tells us the significance of the birth. He says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. Listen, this ain't on my paper. There was no glory shone around the manger, but the glory showed up in the fields nearby. Look at that. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly there, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So the announcement, this is called the Annunciation. The announcement of the birth is a different story. Joseph and Mary make no announcement. They don't rush into the inn and say, "We just had a baby." They don't make any calls. They don't FaceTime anyone. They don't text anyone. It's a plain and primitive birth. But an announcement is made, and God makes the announcement. That's something. You're in tall cotton when God announces your baby's birth. God doesn't call in. God doesn't call in the Sanhedrin council, the religious leaders of the Jews. God shows up to some shepherds in the fields nearby. Now that's also interesting, because at that time, We think of shepherds as being hardworking men just out in the fields caring for their flocks. But at that time, shepherds had a bad reputation. Shepherds were considered unclean, dishonest, lower class persons of ill repute. So God chooses men without standing and without respect to announce the birth of his first baby. I told you a couple of weeks ago that Mary came from the lower rung of the socioeconomic ladder. She came from a working class background. So he has a mother who's from a working class background. And then when he decides to make the announcement, he goes and picks some unsavory shepherds in the field without respect. And God gives them the announcement of the birth of the first baby. How God does it is powerful. God sends an angel. That's better than FaceTime. You think FaceTime, that technology is something. But God arranges an epiphany to announce the birth. And here is where God pulls out all the stops. An angel makes the announcement, and the announcement of the birth is to shepherds. I like that, because that God chooses men without respect, without standing in society to announce the birth of the first child, says that news is so powerful, it doesn't matter who tells it. God's announcement can be carried by anybody. You don't have to have a white robe on to tell the story. You don't have to be a deacon to tell the story. You can be somebody under the viaduct outside, somebody on the other side of the tracks, because a story carries its own weight and power. The significance of the birth is conveyed in what the angel says. The angel provides several points of information about this baby. He tells us the baby's title. He says the title is Christ the Lord. He tells us the role of the baby, Savior. He tells us his birthplace, Bethlehem. And he tells us the impact of this baby, joy to the world for all the people. This baby is significant. Nothing big happens at the manger. It's a plain and primitive scene. But after the birth, an announcement is made by God. And Zenodi and I, I'm almost done. I know we ran out of time. When Zenodi and I had our first baby, I was overjoyed. She had been in labor all day, almost 27 hours in labor. Been walking around downtown Evanston, Illinois all day. She didn't dilate one iota. Finally, I called back to the hospital at 11:30 that night. They said she's in active labor. And then after about 2 or 3 hours, our daughter was born about 2-something in the morning. I got to cut the umbilical cord and hold Regine for the first time. And after a couple of hours of being there at the hospital, I went home and went to sleep. Got home maybe about 4-something in the morning. Later that morning, I got up and I started calling family and friends. We also got those little photo cards that they give you with the picture of the baby, to send out announcements to folk about the birth. That's all we did. Nothing big, nothing grand. But when the angel finishes this announcement of the birth of Jesus, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor." God creates his own celebration. He doesn't go to the tree lot and pick out a Christmas tree. He doesn't go into the florist and get some poinsettias. He opens up the heavens and lets the angels rejoice and all of the earth know that his son has been born. The shepherds get more than FaceTime. They get more than a text. The shepherds get an ecclesiastical entourage in heaven rejoicing at the birth. That's better than fireworks. I'm done. There's so many lessons to be learned. God chooses the lowly of the earth, Mary and Joseph, shepherds, to share in God's redemptive work. God chooses an uneventful entrance into the world. God chooses the despised of the earth to make the announcement. And God creates his own celebration. The most important aspect of Christmas, it's not this stuff and not your presence, it's the telling of the story of a Savior come to this earth to bring salvation to the world. I wasn't going to end with what I'm about to say, but I am. A pastor in this country has said to his deacons that he thinks that he needs to do more to bring black men to church. And he says, "I'm looking for people who smell like weed." He says, "We have most land of any black church in America." And he said to his deacons, "Why are we not raising cannabis? I'll be able to bring in black men. They're able to do it legally. And I'm going to teach them farming, helping them to enhance the ecosystem." And he says that, "So if you are a black boy in Bankhead and you hear that they're growing weed at the church, you will say, 'Why don't I join? I don't need a pamphlet.'" So this pastor in Georgia is telling his deacons he wants to use weed to draw black men into the church. It's shameful. It's novel, but it's shameful. And I want you to know that I came here today. I came here today all the way from the south side of Chicago. And when I got to Texas, I was already a Christian. And the reason I became a Christian because a baby was born in a stable in the Middle East. And the message all the way from Israel traveled across the western shore of Africa, traveled across the Atlantic Ocean, traveled all the way to North America, traveled all the way to the United States of America, traveled all the way to a little boy on the south side of Chicago. And that message saved my soul. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It wasn't weed that drew me. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto me. When you leave out here today, help me lift Jesus. When you leave out here today, tell somebody there's a man standing by the river giving sight to the blind. There's a man who has healing in his wings. There's a man who will save you. And his name is Jesus. God bless you, beloved. Merry Christmas. And blessings to you and to your families. Away in a manger. It's 10 o'clock and we're on our way out. Got to extend the invitation. Thank God for young men with young minds and young memories. If you want to know this Jesus, if you want to know this Christ, and you're in our virtual community, you can show it, let us know by going to EB3C Austin at belonging at ebc3austin.org. And if you're here today and you want to walk with him, let me tell you, beloved, that's the best Christmas gift, to walk with the Christ. We offer Christ to you. We offer Christ to you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Pray. Eternal, we thank you for another Lord's Day and the blessed privilege of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, O God, that on this Lord's Day, the church celebrates the birth of Christ. Thank you for helping us to understand some things about this first baby, that we are told by Matthew the backstory, situation surrounding this birth. Is unusual, but God does some unusual things. And then Luke takes us to the scene of the birth. It's a primitive, and plain seen. God had the power to come in a dramatic fashion, but instead God chooses to enter the world in a stable, in a plain and primitive scene. And then Luke tells us the significance of the birth. Gives an announcement to these shepherds in the field and lets them know the name of the baby, Christ the Lord, Messiah the Lord. His role, he is the Savior. His birthplace, Bethlehem. And his impact, joy for all the world. And after the announcement, God creates his own celestial celebration. He opens the heavens and the heavens rejoice. On this Christmas day, help us, O God, to go out with that message, to tell that story, and to let your word, your gospel, draw persons to you. And now may the blessings of God be upon you. May God equip you with all you need to do his will. May he lead you forth with joy and sustain you by his perfect peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Merry Christmas.